Okay, what we're going to chat about this morning is I thought of just having a nice discussion. And I think it's something, you know, just chatting a bit to everybody, that is an area where it seems a lot of people are battling. And that is in the area of actually hearing from God. Okay. In other words, how do you know with reasonable certainty that God is actually speaking? You know, are there some sort of guarantees, if I can put it like that? Hello, Sylvia.
Hi.
Whoop, is it me?
Yeah,
open. Where? Yeah, okay. Is it geslaan?
Yeah.
Where's it whoop? And it's still being. Yes, I can. In fact, I can actually put this on over here as well.
My ears are
good. Not a problem. There. How's it?
We'll see.
Can you see? Okay. Hello. Van het. Ja, ik wil net hier zo. Net, kom eens kijk. Close mic. There. Okay, that should be better, eh? Yeah, because then you've got the speaker behind you as well. And you know, I think there are some guarantees or ways that you can basically make sure that it is God speaking. You know, because I think one of the biggest problems in sometimes is in trying to hear God, our own will and desires become a stumbling block. You know, and there's something in the Word, there's quite a bit in the Word that speaks about setting up an idol in your heart. And it's amazing when you actually set up an idol, how everything seems to converge on that thing. So in other words, it's almost like you can even get it where people come and prophesy to you in line with the idol that's in your heart.
Doesn't that really say that God will purposely give a false prophecy in the
Word? Absolutely, yeah. That's quite right. In other words, remember there's that one place where the guys didn't really want to hear the prophets. And so it sort of gives you a scene in heaven. In other words, where God actually speaks to the angels and that, and he says, who will be a lying spirit to the prophets? He said, and then it says, and one of the angels stepped forward and said, I will be a lying spirit. And so he came down and basically brought false prophecy to deceive them. Okay, there's a I'm trying to think what the guy's name was. It's one of the prophets as well, I think, with the time when they went into Babylon. So that must have been either Jeremiah or Ezekiel, 10:1 Ezekiel. But where the guy came to him and said, listen, prophesy to us. And so he prophesied to them basically what they wanted to hear. And the guy kept on saying to him, I told you, don't lie to me. In other words, somehow he knew that this was not the truth. In other words, and what all the prophets were saying were not right. And so eventually, after the third time, he actually said to him, listen, if you go down to battle, you will be destroyed. You see, and all the other prophets were saying, no, go. You know, it's God going to give you victory and all this kind of thing. And then, if I remember correctly, in the end, he actually didn't even heed the prophet. So he did go down to battle, in spite of it, you know. But, you know, so it is an area where there is sort of a lot of uncertainty, that kind of thing. Then we have the story of Elijah. You know, we remember we fled from Jezebel and the prophets, and the Baal prophets and that. And then he went to the cave, and while he was in the cave, remember there was an earthquake, and there was fire, and there was wind. So there was like this big noise. I mean, you can imagine, it wasn't just a little wind. It was like something like a hurricane or something. And an earthquake. I mean, you know, all of this. And it's every time it says, God was not in the hurricane. God was in the wind. God was not in the fire. God was not in the earthquake. And then it says, and there was a still, small voice. And God was in that still, small voice. And God spoke. And I think just that alone already should tell us something about hearing from God. You see, because there's two main ingredients with hearing from God. The one is to recognize the fact that sometimes God speaks loud. You know, so especially when we sort of drifted away from God. You know, God can even use sickness. Remember with Job? Was it Jehu that spoke to Job? And he said to him, you know, God will even bring a person's soul near to death in order to speak to that person so that there will be repentance in their hearts. And it says, and God will work this even two to three times. He will do this over and over in order to get to a person. But that's not the norm. In other words, every time God wants to speak to you, he's not going to make you sick. I mean, that's obvious, eh? So the general way that God speaks is in such a manner that if we don't put ourselves in a place to hear from God, then it becomes very difficult to hear and to discern. Because it's a still small voice. Now, if you think of it, if you wanted to, let's say I spoke to you and I spoke in a whisper to you now, what would you need to do in order to hear me?
Pay
close attention.
Be quiet, for one.
Be quiet. There we go. These are all the ones. Okay, so in other words, you would have to draw nearer. Right? What did you say, Dion? But you'd have to pay attention, or you have to become focused on the person. And then you would have to become still so that God can actually speak, so that you can discern God's voice. Now, that's why it speaks about in the Bible, it speaks about actually going into the inner room. You know? Remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, we spoke about discipline. You know, now, often in talking about discipline, people hear legalism. It's not about that. When John was on the island of Patmos, it says John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In other words, he was where he was supposed to be. He was in a place where he was in the Spirit, in other words, where he was in prayer, and he was in a place of waiting on God on the Lord's day, the day that he was supposed to be doing that. And it says God appeared to him and God spoke to him. Right? There's lots. The Word is full of it. I mean, you look at Daniel. You remember the time that Daniel prayed and fasted, and God sent Gabriel with the message, and there for 21 days, and this whole thing. In other words, Daniel was in a place of seeking an answer from God, and God spoke. And this is a consistent in the Word. If you look at all the major prophets and the minor prophets, in other words, there was this thing of going before the Lord, giving God the time, hearing from God, and then God spoke. You look at Moses. I mean, it's amazing if you go and read the whole story of Moses and you see how many times you can count. It says this. It says, and Moses inquired of the Lord. I can't remember how many times, but it's like 30, 40 times that it actually says this. And then it says, and Moses did according to what God had instructed. See? So, another part of hearing from God is if one does not have an intention to act on it or to be obedient to that, then you may just as well not do it. Would you agree with me? In other words, obedience is a crucial part of hearing from God. You know, even Deuteronomy 28. You know, if you listen, in other words, if you hearken, in other words, there's an attentiveness. In Revelation, let him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. You know, it's this is whole time, this thing. And then in Deuteronomy, it goes further and says, those who hear, hearken, listen, and those who are diligent to do or to obey what I command, they will be blessed. Right? So, they go hand in hand. In other words, you can't talk about hearing from God without speaking about obedience in conjunction with it. They go hand in hand. Now, somehow, we have a mindset of Old Testament, New Testament. Would you agree? In other words, when it comes to the way the guy spoke. In the Old Testament, we see a tremendous amount of detail about how God spoke to people. In the New Testament, we have a similar thing, but maybe not as strong as what we see in the Old Testament. And so somehow we think that God doesn't speak anymore. You see, and God still speaks. And we've got to realize that God is a person that has a desire to speak. You see, we got to take it back to ourselves. I mean, if you think of yourself, how would you feel if you were in a relationship where you never spoke? It won't be. In other words, where somebody else does all the talking and you just do the listening, and the other person basically comes along and says, do this, you know, shopping list, prayers, and I would, you know, we come with our shopping list, amen, you know, and then off we go, and then the next day we come back with another shopping list, and we run through our, you know, and that kind of thing. That's not relationship, eh? And so when we start at the place where the fact that God is a person with feelings, you know, emotions, desires, that God is a relational God that loves to have relationship with us, that He's a God that desires to interact with us and speak to us. You see, that we've got to grasp that one first, because otherwise we're going to think that God doesn't want to speak to us. He wants to. He desires to actually tell us what to do. Along with that, just to show you how much He wants it, the gifts of the Spirit. You see, all the gifts, the nine gifts of the Spirit, cover the basic needs of man. They divide it into 3, 3, 3. Right? Now, what are they? Can you remember? First one is?
Speaking of tongues.
Next one? Interpretation. Next one.
Prophecy.
Word of wisdom.
Word of knowledge.
Discerning of spirits. Okay. Six out of the nine are gifts that bring revelation. In other words, are technically gifts through which God speaks. Only three are power gifts. In other words, that bring healing and that kind of thing. So which means God wants to speak. God wants to bring revelation. I don't know if you guys know how the gifts work. In other words, if you start, in other words, the first one, tongues and interpretation, basically equals prophecy. Right? Now, the tongues and interpretation is a little bit different. When I say it equals prophecy, it means it's the same way of speaking, but there is a slight difference. Tongues can cover just about anything. It can cover the past, the present, the future. So which means, even in a tongue and an interpretation, you can have word of knowledge. You can have wisdom. You can have prophecy. You can have all of that in tongues and interpretation. Prophecy, on the other hand, is very specific. Prophecy is future, always. In other words, if you look at the Bible consistently, prophecy is God basically saying, listen, I'm going to do this. And God gives you an understanding. Or God says, listen, I want to do this. This is, you know, word of knowledge has to do with current status of things and backwards. Right? And word of wisdom is basically, you know, how to solve a problem. In other words, how to deal with something. I think the most classic example of a word of wisdom is Solomon. Yeah. Remember with the babies? Yeah. I mean, that was brilliant. There's other things of wisdom. I don't know if you guys have read Bell and the Dragon. Where the guys, they had this idol that they worshipped. And so they would put food in that, and then everybody, you know, the food would be eaten the next morning, and the guys would think, oh man, this God loves their food. And so he just took, I think it was flour or something, and sprinkled it all over the floor, and the next day the footprints were there. No? That's wisdom. That's excellent, you know. So there's that side. But basically what I'm saying is God desires to speak. He desires to even come and disclose something of the past and the future, and there's protection in it and that. Now, we look a little bit just at how, but the reason why God speaks is because God wants to prevent things oftentimes from happening. So we have to understand sometimes when God brings a word, It doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be that way. All right. And why would you say that is? Yes, you can go the opposite direction. Yeah, so what must we never forget about? Will. Man has a will. And man can change that will. You see, so oftentimes God will say something. God will say, listen, this is going to happen. And then there will be the thing, if you don't repent, or if you don't guard this, or if you don't change that. And then obviously if we don't change it, then that happens. I mean, we see it time and time again with Israel. But oftentimes we see where they did repent and the bad thing didn't happen. So you remember that one, the one king?
Yeah.
That's right. And he was going to die. And what did he do? He repented and God extended his life by another 10 years. Is it 10? 15 years. 15 years, that's right. You know, so... Yeah, which was wicked, more wicked than what he was, yeah. But you see, there is a change. You see, one of the things that we must also remember about God, and this one maybe is something that we don't often think about, God also has a will. You see, God has every emotion and everything that we have. And you know the story with Israel coming out of Egypt and the murmuring? Remember? Eventually God gets fed up, which means God has got a temper. And it also means that it has a... You see, we look at one part and we see God's patient. So in other words, you know, so which means God has this... Ek wil Afrikaanse woord gebruik, maar julle weet wat ene, jy weet, wat hy ook op daai punt kan kom, waar hy sê, okay, nou het ek genoeg gehad. Right? So that's what we think. In the meantime, because God has all the personality traits that we have, that is just sinless in them. So God loses his temper, basically, with Israel. And he tells Moses, and he said to him, I will make a great nation of you. Get out of the way so that I can wipe out these guys. And believe me, God had every intention of doing it. Moses then stands in the gap and says, but how can you do that? After everything you've done, you bring them out of Israel, out of Egypt, you do all these miracles and that only to destroy them. Imagine what all the other heathen nations are going to say about you. And then it says a very interesting word. It says, God repented. That's right, God changed his mind. And it's something that we need to remember. It's just sometimes because something is a certain way and God comes and says, this is what's going to happen, doesn't mean that it has to be necessary. And that if we pray and we really seek the Lord, there can be a change and there can be a thing where God says, okay, I've changed my mind. We have a lot of leverage. That's why it speaks about Isaiah, Elijah. Remember where it says that Elijah was a man just like us. In other words, he wasn't perfect and everything. And it says, and he prayed, and God shut up the heavens. What was it, 7 years? How long was it? 3 years. And then it says, he prayed again, and then God opened the heavens. Influence with God. In other words, it's something that I want us to remember. We have influence with God, because we're his children. And we've got more influence than God than what we think. Sometimes I think we almost have an attitude of que sera, sera. You know, what will be, in other words. And we don't know what it means to fight for something, you know, and to really go before the Lord and you know, like Jacob, where Jacob wrestled with God. Well, with the angel of the Lord, yeah, and he wrestled and he didn't want to let him go, and eventually the sun was coming up and everything, and he said, you know, I'm not going to let you go. And he said, well, what must I do for you? And he wanted a blessing, and that was a turning point in Jacob's life. That's when his name changed. Jacob means supplanter, and Israel means overcomer. Big difference. But it's because he wrestled with God. Elijah and Elisha, where Elisha didn't leave Elijah. He stuck with him. He walked with him. Eventually he was a real pain in the backside. And numerous times Elijah actually tries to discourage him and tells him, man, go home. And he says, I'm not going to leave you. Naomi and Ruth, yeah. Ruth, with Ruth in Afrikaans. Yeah. Naomi and Ruth, same story. You know, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stay there. And that's the same way it is with us. Sometimes I think we give up when we're about to have a breakthrough. You know, would you want to close? Yeah, it's cold, eh? Shit. Okay, now, the reason why I'm saying that is sometimes, in order to hear God, I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that, but I've often had that, where, you know, you pray and you want an answer from God, and it's like nothing. And so, eventually, one just gives up without an answer, without any... And I think sometimes the answer is lying sort of just around the corner. In other words, if we just stayed a little bit longer. I don't know if you guys know the story. I just can't remember the guy's name. It's one of the well-known, you know, like Moody or one of those guys. During the Black Plague, where the guys were praying. And he prayed and fasted. I can't remember for how long it was, but it was long. It was like 2 weeks, 3 weeks fasting that he'd done. And he got to a point where he eventually said, the guys would come to him and want to give him food and everything, and he said no, and he just prayed and that. And this one guy came to bring him food, to offer him food. And he said to this guy, just leave everything. I'm almost there. Just come and join me in prayer. And this young guy apparently went down on his knees next to him and that, and they prayed and that. And the next day, the plague stopped. But apparently what happened that day is he got to a point and he suddenly just got up and he said, it's done. He knew. In his heart, he knew he'd had a breakthrough. And he got up and he went and ate, and like everything was fine in that. And like I say, the next day, the plague just cleared up mysteriously. So, sometimes we need to press in, we need to persevere, we need to... Stick with it until the answer comes. You see, because the fact is, God wants to give an answer. And we also need to realize that sometimes we do have a Daniel situation happening. Okay, in other words, Daniel prayed. What did the angel say? What did Gabriel say to Daniel? The very first day. Yeah, the very first day I heard you. But the prince of Persia resisted me, and I couldn't bring the message to you. But God dispatched Michael and with his army, and they came and fought to help us overcome so that I could bring this message. You see, and it's a part of there's a whole thing out there that happens when we pray. There's a world up here, a spiritual world that sometimes we are so unaware of, and yet it's there. And there's a war going on against us. And then as we pray and as we do things, God sends angels. There's so many things that happen. Another thing to remember as well is our prayers. When we pray, it's one of the things one day that baffled me, was some things happened and with myself and everything like that. And I prayed and I said, Lord, now, how come this happened? And God took me back and he said, do you remember praying this? And I said, yes. He said, well, all your prayers are basically kept, almost like, if I can put it like that, like a prayer bank. He said, and when the time comes, I come and pull that out and I answer the prayer. In other words, you know, you think of parents with their children and that you pray these things and that, and so you eventually die and go to heaven and that, guess what? The prayers that you prayed are still there. There's many of us that are here today because of grandmothers and great-grandmothers and that prayed for us, and where God heard those prayers and answered them years later, even where they prayed for the salvation of one of their grandkids and they never saw them come to salvation. It's amazing, eh? Okay, now, what would you say is the primary way that God speaks?
The Word.
That's right. Scriptures. Yeah. Yeah, the method that God speaks, you know. Yeah. Sorry, audible. Yeah, audible. Yeah, that's another one.
Prophecy. The
prophecy.
Still small voice.
Visions, dreams. More. Is another one. And believe it or not, it's
that's prompting in your sort of, the thoughts that enter your mind or even emotions, something like that.
You're describing the right thing, but I think, it's basically what we refer to as the inner witness or an inner prompting. Have you guys ever?
Peace.
It's not the same. No, the prompting is different. It's an inner knowing. I don't know if you guys have ever had that, where you just know something. It's like you can't explain it. You can't say there's just no logic in it. But you know. You just know. Yeah. Do you know that that's the, besides the Word, you're right about that one, Dion, is the Word is the primary way through which God speaks. And a guy, Tony Cooksey, put a challenge to me once. I was really battling to hear God's voice. And he said to me, are you in a place of obedience to the script, to the Word, the written Word? And I didn't know, now what's that got to do with hearing God, you know? And he said, if you cannot obey the written Word, you will not be able to obey the Spirit speaking. And there were things in my life that weren't right, that I needed to line up with the Word. You see? Now, it's not like I don't want you to get this idea that your life's got to be like perfect because in order to hear God. There were some major things in my life that I knew from Scripture wasn't right and I needed to fix. You see? So, yes, God speaks through Scripture. But there's another way that God speaks through, because there's two ways that God speaks through Scripture. The one way that God speaks is basically where it's direct. In other words, the Word says, forgive, or the Word says, be kind, or the Word, whatever. In other words, those are very simple commandments, right? But who of you guys have ever had where a Scripture doesn't really mean what it's that specific thing, but for you, it means something? That's right. Okay, like a good example in my own situation was when God told us to go back to Hatfield for 12 years, He used the scripture from Isaiah about going to Babylon and 70 years and serving the king of Babylon, that whole story. And we knew exactly what God was saying. You see, because we were praying about what we should be doing, and yes, God did speak to me, but that was the scripture. And during the 12 years, every time we wanted to leave, guess which scripture we'd get? That same scripture. And it says you have to wait until the 70 years are finished, because I will visit you and bring you back to the place from where you went into captivity. You see, and the place from where we went into captivity was we had a church going at that stage, which we closed down. You see what I'm saying? In other words, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so the thing is, there's a danger in that one. Who of you guys have ever done? I don't know my Bible. Where is it now? Who of you ever had this thing? And I was, Lord, speak to me. Do you guys know that story? You know the one, we. And go and do likewise. You know.
Only to a person, maybe the Lord speaks to you in that way at times. Mm. But I think sometimes people make the mistake of using that thing, that way of operation, then as a foundation to teach from. If I want to mention an example where I knew this one guy, he was working with someone on certain things spiritually, and then someday the Lord gave him the scripture that he should not be into a holy alliance, which he felt was a word from God for him specifically at that time to leave that. Was a Christian he was with him. Things they ways to split, and that's true. But now thereafter, it becomes sort of a foundational scripture where, speaking of unholy alliances, you must see where unholy alliances, and I feel that's not a scriptural basis to teach from, because then it becomes sectarian. You know, if you don't agree with someone, it's an unholy alliance. And in fact, that was about Israel having an unholy alliance with Babylon, with Assyria, which was a heathen nation. In other words, if you make that the foundation of teaching, then it becomes sectarian, because then you are seeing other Christians as unholy and things like that. So that's an example where this can, one must be very careful.
Yeah.
In my opinion, yes, Lord speaks in that way, but that's unique for that specific time. You cannot institutionalize it, and then it becomes a foundation of teaching further on. That's what I feel very strong about this.
I agree with you.
I've seen the problems with that type of approach.
Yeah. You see, it's true. You see, the thing as well is if we come with something that we already sort of know what answer we want, then we're going to take scripture and basically make that the answer. You see, it's again the thing of setting up an idol in one's heart, you know, and then hearing in accordance with that idol. So one of the prerequisites of hearing from God is to be able to put yourself in a neutral place. You see, where you basically say, God, whichever way, in other words, I almost want to say you're not supposed to have a preference. Obviously, we do have a preference, but you know what I'm getting at. In other words, where we say, okay, God, that's right. Whatever the answer is, I will accept the answer, and I will go with that answer. Right? So, be careful of, you know, just the thing. But let's be real. I mean, sometimes, I don't know if you guys have heard it, where I'm praying and I'm sort of like just, you know, then I read a little bit here and I read a little bit there and you know, this kind of thing. And then the next minute, it's like a scripture and I know this is for me. And it just touches my heart and I know. If it's really major life decisions, in other words, that have to be made, I've worked very much on the thing of, you know, two or three witnesses. In other words, where I don't just go on one word. I will ask God and say, God, please confirm this by either speaking to Bev or speaking to other people and bringing another prophetic word and this kind of stuff. And we've been experiencing a lot of that the last while in the church, with everything that happened in that, where there was just a flow of the prophetic inside and outside the church of people seeing things and identifying things and that. So I've got like this, I've got a whole lot of stuff that I still want to put in my prayer diary and that, but it's like pages and pages and pages of emails and all kinds of things that we receive where God just spoke consistently through various people. And that way there's a safety, you see, because otherwise one can go, imagine if I have an idol in my heart, I have a thing and where I think, okay, this is it. But now somebody else comes from outside that has got nothing to do with the church and speaks something and you think, uh-oh. Okay. Then another person comes along and brings a prophetic word that they don't know each other, and you know, and a thing begins to form, and especially when people start giving detail. You see, because oftentimes in prophetic word and that, God can really start giving detail. But that's the way it works. In other words, when it's major things, you never go on just one word. Then it's dangerous. When it's other things, then it's different. And that's where the thing comes in of also, you know, like basically submitting one to another. In other words, where you go to somebody that you trust and say, listen, will you please pray with me about this and see what God says to you. All right. And that's important. Or sometimes even just sharing. You see, because of the inner witness. Now, how do you think the inner witness, like I said just now, the inner witness is a knowing. Right. Now, who of you guys have had this, where somebody speaks to you and it just doesn't gel. It grinds and you sort of know something's wrong here. Okay. Now, in saying that, once again, always bring the thing in of, is it grinding because I don't like it? or is it grinding spiritually inside of me because there's a witness that's saying, no, something's wrong. Okay. Or you just have, just feel it's right. This is God. Even if it's something that you don't really want to hear, but there's a witness. There's a agreeing of your heart. Now, do you know that it's that inner witness that gives us assurance of salvation? It's in operation 24/7, all the time. There's no physical evidence, nothing. The Bible says our spirits bear witness with God's spirit that we are His children. So it's there the whole time. The spirit is witnessing with God. There's a link there, and it identifies. What does it say? It says our spirit inside of us, because it's been born out of God's spirit. It says the spirit cries out, Abba, Father. In other words, there's an identifying the whole time. And that's what gives assurance of salvation. Now, it's the same mechanism that kicks in when we pray about something and we're looking for an answer where we get a witness. There's an agreeing with our spirit, with God's spirit, about the answer. So it's not difficult. You know what I'm saying? It's like the problem is that we need to pray until we get that witness.
We need to know. We need to be able to hear or see.
Yeah, that's right. There's a knowing. There's an inner knowing. You see, then you move up. You see, to what you're talking about is where there's a you know, sort of goes up like that. Now, we're not even looking at the gifts of the Spirit. We're just talking about where you and I pray and we want to hear from God. So there's the Word, the witness, right? Now we go one step up. The still small voice. You see, the witness and the still small voice is not the same thing. Slightly different. The still small voice is exactly that. A voice.
And that's all
it will. There'll be a witness with it. When that's true. When God speaks, you will know in your heart that it's God speaking. Now, the still small voice works in impression, but a sentence, in other words, where I had the one time, there's many stories I can tell about this, but the one time in the block of flats where I've shared this before, where I walked past this girl, we just printed her wedding card 6 months before, and I walked past, and as I brushed past her, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. She was in a rush and that, so we didn't chat or anything like that. It was like just a brief walking past. And she went back to her flat to fetch something. It was around about 11 o'clock in the morning. And as she walked past, the Holy Spirit spoke in my heart and said, she's having an affair with her boss. And I brushed it aside because it was such a still, you know, that's the thing with a still small voice. You can miss it. And so I brushed it aside. 6 months married, man, gee. Yeah, brushed it aside. I think it was, 3-4 months later, she sat in our flat and had been caught out by her husband. And guess what day it started? That same day. And she said to me that day, she said, you know, when I walked past you, she said, I didn't want to speak to you anything because of the guilt that I felt. See, so we can miss it. Over time, you get more accustomed to the voice. You become more tuned in to that voice and you recognize it. And there's times where God speaks, even in the nighttime. You know, is it a still small voice? Sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning. When, I don't know if you guys have that, but I've been having that a lot lately. I wake up in the morning hours and it's quiet. There's nothing. There's not a sound and everything. And I'm lying there praying. And God just speaks to me in the quietness of my heart about things. See, then there's a next level up. Let me put it to you this before I move to that level. The one of that still small voice is the fact that sometimes it's almost like, you know, when you imagine something, that's how small it is. It's like literally a sentence that just drops into your heart.
Sometimes you don't believe it.
That's right. Sometimes you don't believe it. You don't think, you know, is this God or is it just me? Yeah. And what you have to do then is, you see, there's one thing that I learned about hearing from God. And that is, your mind is always in conflict with what the Spirit is saying. So in other words, you pray and you become quiet before the Lord. That's crucial. That is crucial. And you quiet before the Lord, and God and drops this thing in your heart. And you're like, okay. Now, journaling.
No.
Journaling, that's where journaling comes in. God often spoke to the prophets and said, write down everything I tell you. Because God knew they're going to doubt what he said. Okay, so journaling is important. In other words, don't try and judge it at that point. What you do is you immediately take it, write it down, and just continue praying. Don't think about it even. In other words, just, and if another thing drops into your heart, write it. And that's journaling, technically. That's all it is. The things that are in your heart. Afterwards, you can judge it. But don't try and judge and hear at the same time. Because then you see, the spirit part is down, how can I put it, like in the subconscious almost, where God is speaking, where the mental part is a completely different part of the brain. So let me put it to you this way, you can't be in hearing mode and at the same time be trying to judge the whole thing. Why don't you just give me a battery over there, sir? I think there's one lying on the pulpit. On the left side. Yeah, that's right. But you've got to do it afterwards.
Yeah.
You see, you can't.
I know. Yeah.
But they've got to agree. Yeah. You see, afterwards, then you do the mental, the what's that? The mental analyzing. That's right. Yeah. And this is where people, I would say, it's one of the areas where people make the biggest mistake. There we go. Back on the air. You see, is that better? Okay, so don't try and analyze and judge what God is saying. Just write it. Everything. And what you'll find is the more you do that, the easier it becomes. And eventually there's just this flow. Now here's another one. Oh, sorry, you say I'm gonna say it down. One of the things, Bev doesn't like it when I play with things in my hands. Tongues and interpretation. Or tongues. Let's just take tongues. How does tongues work? I'm gonna give you a key here that is an important key to hearing God. Okay? When you pray in tongues, where does the tongue come from? The Holy Spirit. How? Through your spirit, through the part of the brain that is the speech center of your brain. Otherwise, because it's got to come out of your mouth, right? So when you pray in tongues, there's this flow happening where Holy Spirit gives you the words through your spirit, through a part of the brain, and out your mouth. How does God speak? Holy Spirit speaks through your spirit into the brain, and you're able to verbalize it. How does prophecy work? Same way. How does interpretation work? Same way. How does word of knowledge work? Same way. In other words, praying in tongues is basically one of the methods. The more you pray in tongues, the easier it becomes to hear God speak. It's like a key to the Spirit. You see, because now you're praying and you're praying in tongues and you're praying in tongues and that time when I met with God for that year, and that preceding that was a time of just every day just making time to just pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And what does it say? When I pray in tongues, my mind is unfruitful. And what does it say about my spirit? It says my spirit speaks hidden things. and with things that are not even known, my spirit prays and speaks. And so there's this flow going on of praying in tongues, and that in the next minute, what comes through is not a tongue, but something that I understand, and it comes through, and God speaks. It doesn't, it's preferable, but it doesn't have to be. In other words, I pray in tongues the whole day, just about. Okay? And I'm not doing it audible. But there is something when you do it audible. Because it's part of that thing, you know, like the word says, it's actually being about fasting and that. But when you pray in tongues, you're actually subduing your body. You're actually bringing your whole body under subjection to the Spirit, your mind, everything. You see, it's even a thing of there's something on that same thing, you know, with the word. We read the word just like this and keep quiet and read the word. Try reading the word loud and see the difference. If you've ever thought of doing that, read it out loud. Walk around in your room with the word and read it as if you're telling somebody else that. You function on a totally different level when your mouth is involved and you're speaking as well, and you retain that word much better. Okay. Yeah, it's like when you're studying. Yeah, for me to study never worked to just sit and. Yeah. I go into what do they call it, outer zone, you know, sort of like while I'm busy reading the stuff, and that my brain is like out there thinking about the beach and, you know, what we're going to do on holiday and, you know, that kind of stuff. But when you're reading it out loud, you don't have the, you can't do that because everything is involved in that. All right. But it's not, you know, it's not only. I mean, tongues, one can pray in tongues inwardly as well. And it what becomes a point where the Spirit speaks inwardly like that as well. Okay. Right. So, like I say, I spoke about the journaling. And then we move one level up, and that is where it's not that inner voice, which is more, it is the Holy Spirit speaking, but it's a voice, it's an inner voice in ourselves, right? The still small voice. And then there's the next level, and that is the voice of the Holy Spirit. In other words, where it's a more definitive, it's more authoritative. You don't sort of think, was this God or wasn't it God? In other words, it's still inside. It's not audible or anything like that, but it's much stronger. One of the experiences I had with that was where I was on a Saturday morning. I was praying, and I've shared this before. Where I was also where I was critical about the leadership at Hatfield and what they were doing and everything like that. And where I was praying about something else, completely different. And the next minute, there was a strong thing that came through, and it wasn't audible. It's almost like, who do you think you are? You know, I'm sort of like, I really thought now, what the heck, who's this? Yeah. And then the voice came again, do you think you're perfect? And, you know, I still wasn't sure, is this now God? And then the voice carried on. You see, I didn't have control over the voice. The other voice, the still small voice, you can shut down like that. You can ignore it, right? This was different. So and the voice then said, you know, basically, do you think you know everything? Do you think you know everything about church and everything about how church should work and everything like that? And then I started realizing, oops, okay, I'm in trouble. And I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, neither do they, and they don't claim to know everything either. They try the best with the knowledge that they have to honor me and that kind of thing. And then who do you think you are to stand in criticism of these men, and that the best thing you can do is pray for them. And then God began to speak to me about my own ministry, because I was ministering out to different churches and everything, and I wasn't fully in submission to the church. And he said to me, now, as far as I'm concerned, those things don't even exist out there. I want you to cancel all your appointments and fully submit. And I knew that was God. And I went and I canceled all my appointments, submitted under the leadership fully. And that was that. Yeah. But it's a much more authoritative. It's much more, you'll know it when you have it. Trust me. Right. Then you have the next level up, and that is the audible voice. Now, I've only had that once in my life, I'm not sure I ever want to have it again, because the audible voice is on a level of hearing God. You know that it describes in Revelation, which says his voice was like the sound of many waterfalls, that kind of thing. I'll tell you, when God speaks in an audible voice, it is not like us speaking. It resonates through every part of your being. It's like you can hear God not only with your ears. It's like the voice of God is everywhere in your body, in every cell of your body. Every part of your being can hear God. It resonates through your whole being. And the authority that's behind it is so awesome that you're reduced literally to just like, what can I put it? Like, like what it says with John? It says he fell as though dead before the Lord. I walked out of there when God spoke to me in an audible voice. It took quite a while for me to just come out of the room eventually. And when I came out, Bev took one look at me and said, "What happened to you?" Because I was pale, I was shaken, I didn't know. And you know what I'm saying? In other words, and that happens. It happens on occasion. Right, then we get on to the next one, and that is obviously dreams and visions. And even with dreams and visions, there's different levels. Dreams are very simple. Dreams, I don't know if you guys know how dreams work. In other words, dreams happen when you come in and out of dreams happen when you're obviously in REM state. In other words, where rapid eye movement state. When you go to sleep, the first hour, you will dream approximately 5 minutes. So whether you remember your dreams or not, the fact is you do dream. Okay, everybody dreams. They did a test where they took a whole bunch of people, and you know when the rapid eye movement, it's when, you know, you've seen when a person, because what's actually happening is because you're dreaming, you're looking around in your dream, you see. So what they did is they watched the guy's eyes, and they could see, okay, they're starting to dream, and then they'd shake them and wake them up. So they couldn't have their dreams. Within 3 days, all of them were basically in a state of nervous breakdown. Because in your dreams, you process the things that happen in life, and you dream it and deal with it in your dreams. And that's one of the problems when people don't sleep enough. Why they get stressed out is because they're not able to process the things that they're dealing with. So it's a huge part. Plus there's the other parts of serotonin and all this kind of stuff. You know, so serotonin is what makes you feel happy, right? So in order for us to dream, it means we have to be in a place where we can dream. And which, if you're not getting enough sleep, you're not going to have the dreams. The other thing is the way you wake up plays a big part whether you remember your dreams or not. In other words, if your alarm clock wakes you up, if you gradually come out of a dream, then there's a transferring of what you've just dreamt into the consciousness so that you are able to remember it. So that transition from the dream state, you know, where you sort of like, what they call it, like, you know, where you like lie in, you know, sort of you're a bit drowsy and you're sort of half awake, is the period where there's a transferal that's happening in your mind. If you wake up with an alarm clock, like suddenly, that doesn't happen and you can't remember your dream. You have the odd person here and there that does sometimes remember, but generally people don't remember. So that's a big part. Another one is to remember, for as you dream during the night, it basically increases. So in other words, the second hour, you will dream 10 minutes. The third one, you'll dream 20 minutes. And so it goes on. So, in other words, if you're having 8 hours sleep, it means that you have the last eight of that last hour, you will be probably dreaming just that whole hour. Will just be dreaming. Which means a lot of processing is happening. A lot of dealing with things and that. So that's why people that sleep more, and I'm not talking about people who escape, you know, like you get dreaming that's escapism. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that generally sleep more are generally happier people. They have higher levels of serotonin. They are better able to cope with life, that kind of thing. You see, now you can have a thing which is escapism sleeping, and that is where you, and it's not the same type of sleep. It's generally not a very deep sleep. It's a very disturbed kind of sleep in that. You don't get proper rest. You're continually tired, all this kind of thing. And that's not good, right? So one needs to get in. And something that helps, a natural remedy for that, is magnesium. Okay? In other words, get enough magnesium and that kind of thing just to help you promote sleep in that. So you don't necessarily have to take sleeping pills or stuff like that. Right. The thing about dreams is that all dreams have meaning. All dreams. The Bible says, okay, many dreams come through, the many cares of life. So whatever you dream does have a meaning, but not every dream is a word from God. Okay, so you can interpret all your dreams. And some of them is just going to be your own inner turmoil that you're trying to work through and that kind of stuff, right? So if you're dreaming about running away from something and something is chasing you and that, it means that you're in a situation in life where you feel that something is, you know, and trying to get to you and you're trying to get away from it. And so you dream that the whole time. And I had a dream like that where it was just a recurring dream. I mean, it just went on and on and on. I dreamt it for months. That I ran away, and in the end of the dream, finally the one night I was running away from these people, and they were trying to kill me and everything. And the next minute there was an atomic explosion in my dream, you know, mushroom, you know. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, you know, how the heck did I run away from this, you know? And in my dream there was this total surrender, like, okay, guess what? Never dreamt it again after that. And there was a total surrender in my life to God. At that point, where I said, "Lord, whatever happens, that's fine." Yeah, you see what I'm saying? There's that kind of thing. Generally, dreams where you wake up and this dream like just is stays with you, and it's reasonably vivid, then you can normally know, okay, there's something in it. And then one can apply dream interpretation and that kind of thing. I don't want to get into that too much now. Only thing that I will say is be very careful of these books about dream interpretation. God, the symbolism that are used in dreams will be symbolism that you can relate to. So it's, you can't say, you know, let me think of something. Trying to think of some symbol in that. Hair or anything will mean one thing to another person and another thing to another person. Shoes will mean one thing to one person, something else to another person. You can't always... So in these books, yes, there's a 70% sort of that seems to be like that, but you can't say with 100% certainty it is like that. Okay? Most people that I've done dream interpretation with and that actually sort of have an idea of what their dream actually is saying. So when you tell them, listen, well, this is the way I see the dream, and I would da-da-da-da, they like say, yeah, you're right. Yeah. See. Then we get to visions. Okay, visions, there's different levels of visions. The one vision that ties in very closely with the inner witness is just simply an impression. It's like daydreaming. That's all. You know, like you know what happens with us is we hear people share, oh, God's showing me this and God's showing me. We like think, hey, man, they're watching like this 3D movie in front of them, you know, from the way that they're describing it in there. A lot of that's exaggeration. A lot of what the guys share in that is just simply to make it sound like really awesome, you know. But most of it, I would go so far as to say probably a good 80% of visions, and that is really just like daydreaming. It's just this impression that you get in your mind. That's all. And the thing is, we all get these impressions, and then we think, this is not God.
Is this necessary when you're sleeping, or can you experience this?
No, visions are when you wake. Yeah. You know, when you speak about these kind of things, people say, I can identify that. I mean, haven't you ever had where you're praying about something and you have this impression? It's there. And you like think, no, this is just me. And then you pray about it some more and you have the same impression.
And you think you're motivating yourself to
Exactly. In the meantime, God's telling you something.
That's easier to accept if you're praying for somebody else.
Yes.
And you get that impression and you know that it's not something you were thinking about.
Yeah. Now, here's the thing. There's ways to deal with this. In other words, when you get stuff, write it. In other words, if you get an impression, write it down. If you have a dream, write it down. If you have a word that comes into you or something, write it down. Because it's amazing when you start to read it all together, what you begin to see. Because God speaks in diverse manners, and man perceives it not. What it says, right? And so you have to take everything together, the scripture, the message you heard, somebody sharing something with you, in other words, and through it all, God is speaking consistently all the time, and yet we don't see it. It's just to be aware of it. You see, it's when you're aware of something, then you can begin to really take note. And the fact that you write it down means I'm taking one step further. I'm not just brushing it aside. I'm actually going to write this down. And it gives you the ability to actually go to someone and say, listen, you know, I've now had a dream and I've had this impression and I've had, you know, this sentence that's been going on and that, what do you think? And the other person can look at it and like say, just like, yeah, no, I can see God's actually telling you something. You know, and there can be that submission and the thing of starting to really hear what God is saying. Right. Then the next level of vision is, it's still like an impression in your mind. The lowest level of vision you can literally switch off. And there's a danger that you can add to it. In other words, when you get a vision, don't daydream. And what I mean by that is, don't sort of go off and add it, you know, think, you know, if God uses a motorbike, you know, to speak to you, and that sort of start adding the, you know, kind of bike that you like, you know.
Maybe
it's you know, and you by the time you finish, the dream has become this dream bike that you want, you know. Okay, so watch for that. In other words, just sort of stay neutral, look at it, receive it. And that the next level up is a bit more where you don't actually have control over the vision. In other words, it just happens. It's still in the mind. You're not seeing it physically out there, but it's still in the mind. But it's much stronger. Now, I had a vision like that when I was in the Navy, when God showed me the crucifixion. So it was a very vivid thing that I saw in my mind, but I didn't see it physically here in the room kind of thing. But it was like a movie playing off. In other words, it was like this thing happening in my mind. In other words, and I saw the whole trial. I saw how Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Eden and Judas betraying him with a kiss. I saw the, you know, when they flogged him, that whole thing, you know, the whole, and everything. And the whole time there was a voice. The voice of the Spirit, you know, was not the still small voice. It was the one that was a little bit more, and where God would say, I did this because I love you. Yeah, and then after the whipping, I did this because I love you. And this whole thing. Now this thing's playing off. Now I can't stop it. I can't hit the pause button or nothing. This thing is just going on and on. And I mean, I see this flogging that Jesus gets. And it's none of the movies depict it the way it really was. The level of brutality in that and the blood in that was far beyond anything ever described in any movie. His rib cage was showing. That's how bad it was. He looked like basically a blob of flesh, of meat, you know, like raw meat from head to toe. Now, at that point, I'm crying uncontrollably. I'm like, I can't handle what I'm seeing, you know. Then they take him like this. In other words, he's covered in blood from head to toe, and they put the cross on him, and he has to carry this cross on his raw back of his. And he's weak from all the blood loss and that. You see, it's things that we don't see generally. and this voice, I did this because I love you. And I saw the whole thing. I saw the whole. Now I know the cross is coming. Now already I'm like floored. I'm on the ground and I'm weeping before the Lord because of what I'm seeing. And it just carries on and it's know the crucifixion. And eventually I'm begging, oh, Jesus, I don't want to see this. I don't want to see this. I can't handle it. And then I saw the crucifixion. And needless to say, when that was all over, I was useless for a few hours. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't go anywhere. I was just totally useless. And it's one of the ways that God speaks. You see, then you have the next level is what they call an open vision. An open vision is where you see something in a room, and it's like it's real. Now, sometimes with the second one, I sometimes see angels that way. In other words, I can see in a room, and sometimes in my spirit, I can see an angel standing in the room or standing next to me, and I become aware of them, right? One of the reasons that I know they're really there is because of what I experience physically. You see, when John saw the angel on the island of Patmos, his strength failed him. And so a while ago, and if you guys can remember, when I was sharing over here, I think it was a Tuesday night, and I became aware of the angel that was standing next to me. I didn't want to look at him, because every time I looked at him, I wanted to fall down under the power. So I just sort of like, in the corner of my eye, saw he was there, and just tried to concentrate on the meeting. And then Bev afterwards said that she had this impression of the angel, of an angel actually being there, you see. Was it a Sunday morning? Now, open vision is different. An open vision is where you actually don't know the difference. So you'll have somebody in the room and you'll talk to them, and angels actually appear that way as well, you see. Or you can see something play off or happen, and you afterwards, you actually don't know.
As if you think it's part of reality.
It's part of reality. You're not able to make the distinction. Right? Then you get a fourth level of vision, and that is where you go into a trance. Okay, so basically, your body unplugs, if I can put it like that. And Paul says, I know a man, talking about himself, whether he was in of the body or out of the body, I don't know, who was taken up to paradise. You see, now, had those experiences as well. In other words, where the one experience that I had, God actually warned me before the time. God said to me, okay, he was kind enough to do that and say, okay, prepare yourself. In other words, I am going to be taking you out of your body. He gave me sort of a preliminary experience of it and said, look, this is how it's going to be. The body doesn't go dead. By the way, I mean, the body still pumps, the heart pumps and everything in the body, but the person is like, he's not there. It's like somebody that's in a coma, if you can put it like that. And there was a preparation. The first time it happened, I hyperventilated and just about went nuts because I could actually feel myself move out of my body. Then time went by, and as I became more comfortable with it and God explaining and that, then the time came where God actually would take me out. And that happened on more than one occasion. What he told me at that time was to lock the door so that Bev and them couldn't walk in on my body, you see, because it would give them a fright if they saw that. But the one specific day, I went the morning, and it was still dark when I began to pray, and that, I think it was winter, and I had one of these experiences, and God showed me a lot of stuff and spoke to me about a lot of stuff and that, and then I came back, and then when I was back, I looked and I said, it's still dark. And I thought that maybe half an hour, maximum an hour had passed. I thought it was still morning and it was evening. I had no consciousness of time. I didn't know what had happened. Another time, the opposite happened. In other words, the one time I had an experience which in my head must have been at least about 2.5-3 hour experience that I had because of the amount of things that happened. And when I came to again, 10 minutes had gone by. That's all. You see, when you start moving into the spirit realm, and that works on a totally different thing. In other words, when you, for example, even talk about God imparting knowledge, you see, we operate in a place where God gives knowledge of the Word, where we study that. And I had that. In other words, where God actually gave, where I would study the Word. He said to me, study this. And He would give me stuff and He would show it to me. But then there's another side of God that can literally, you know, it's like the closest thing is like a computer dump, you know, where you do a download from a computer and it's like this, and it's just there, okay? Now, God did this for me the one time. He gave me literally this download of information into my spirit and into my mind, and that, and it was instantaneous that it was there. And I'm still, to this day, discovering some of that that God imparted there. In words, where I talk about something and I realize I know everything about it. I know the scriptures. I know everything that, but I know for a fact that I never, ever studied it. You know, even had an interest to look at it. And so I hear these things come out of my mouth as I'm speaking in that, and I think, gee, that's interesting. And it's in my diary, in my prayer diary, that here God said to me, I've put some stuff inside of you, and when you need it, those things are going to come out. And at times when there were specific topics, God would actually say, listen, I already gave you, just go and search inside your heart. It's there. I know it's, I put it there. You see, so there's a lot of ways that God speaks. But with everything, for me, it doesn't matter what the experience is. Just remember, one can have an experience that's not God. That is a deception. The Bible says the angel, or Satan, comes as an angel of light to deceive. And I had one experience, and I'm sharing this because I want you to know, which is where Satan came to me representing God and tried to tell me something. And what did I do? I tested it with the way the Word says. The Bible says every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not of me. Right? And so I confronted the spirit, but it spoke, it sounded very similar, everything like that, but I realized something is off. Right? And I confronted the spirit, and it was, the spirit was speaking on, you know, the one like the voice of the Holy Spirit. No, it's on that level of speaking. And I'd said, do you confess that Jesus came in the flesh? And this thing just went totally nuts. It actually started swearing. Can you believe it? And then another time, I had something that I thought, man, this can't be God. No way. That, Lord, this is too far-fetched. I mean, well, you know, this is just not, my whole theological head just couldn't get around this. And so I did the same, and I said, do you confess that Jesus came in the flesh? And the voice said, yes, I confess that Jesus came in the flesh, because it is I who is speaking to you and telling you this. And I knew it was God, you see. And, you know, when the Word says stuff like that, believe me, it works. Okay. So, in a nutshell, God speaks. He speaks in lots of different ways. In order to hear Him, we need to put ourselves in a place where we can hear Him. And if you're battling to hear God, set aside time. In other words, make time to draw aside. I don't believe in fasting where you carry on working. In fact, the majority of stuff on fasting at the moment is the biggest junk under the sun. You know this Daniel fast that the guys talk about? Daniel didn't fast. Daniel was on a diet. Yeah. In other words, abstaining from coffee is not going to get you closer to the Lord. And it's not going to enable you to hear God. Abstaining from coffee or from TV or whatever, that's what they see, you know, this Daniel fast. And that I can't believe some of the stuff that I'm hearing at the moment. It borders on total insanity. Okay? Fasting in the Bible was very, very basic, simple, straightforward. You abstain from food, you abstain from drink, you abstain from work, you abstain from everything, and you seek God for that day or whatever. You basically go before the Lord, shut down everything, and say, God, I'm here to hear what you have to say about me, my life, whatever. Sometimes takes one day fast and God speaks. I've been fortunate. I've never had to do a 40-day fast. Poor Jack has done about 5 or 6 40-day fasts. I've been fortunate that God sort of, the longest I think that I fasted, I think, was 10 days before I really got an answer. But you see, it depends how desperate we are to actually have an answer from God. And sometimes, generally, God speaks very easily. But sometimes we come to a place in our life where it's really almost a matter of life and death for us to hear God and to hear God accurately. And then we have a choice. You see, either we can just drift along and sort of hope everything comes right, or we can go before the Lord and we can say, God, here I am. I want you to speak. You see, and then fuzzbait, in other words, to just stay there until the scripture. In other words, I normally with stuff like that, I want different things. In other words, I have scripture, I have God speaking to me, I have a dream or a vision or whatever. And that's not for everybody necessarily to be like that. But when it's a life decision, I want to know that I've heard from God. I don't know about you, but I want to know. You see, because when God's in it, then what happens after that, God will be in supporting that thing. You see, I believe that when God speaks and leads us into something, that God's already there. So we move into a prepared place where God's, and it's sometimes it seems like the provision is not there or whatever, but there is provision, there is a thing of the things working out. Most of the times in my life when things have really gone belly up, it's been where I've gone before the Lord and I say, God, what is going on? This is not the way things are supposed to be. And sometimes it's just the enemy. Sometimes it's a tremendous attack from the enemy. And God will show that and say, this is what I want you to do. I want you to use your spiritual authority to stand against this thing. Other times, God comes along and says, that's wrong. And I want you to fix it. And you know what? Most of the things that God has spoken to me about in my life, there's the odd sin thing that I've done, and where God basically, but I knew that in any case. The ones that really floored me was the ones where God came to me and said, that attitude, not right. And most of them have been in the area of pride. And in the other one is in the area of rebellion. I have seen God hates that. He hates it. I tell you something. Man, the losses that we suffered because of that. You know, losing our house, losing our cars, losing health, losing everything. Has been because of that. And I've also... In my case, it was there was a rebellion. There was a thing of pride in the way of around my ministry. In that, I was on my own mission. You know, I didn't want to submit to any church or anything like that. But the other one had to do with rebelling against godly authority. In other words, I didn't want to submit to the church. I didn't want to submit to the leaders that were there. That kind of thing. And so, because of that. I basically set myself up for failure.
I do think pride and rebellion sometimes goes hand in hand.
Yeah, it always goes hand in hand, yeah. Yeah, it always does. Pride and rebellion, yeah. You see, so... Yeah. Yeah. But I think the biggest lesson that I learned with everything is the fact that I had to get to know God as a person. Somehow, in my head, God was this power out there, you know, this force. And it took me years and years and years, and a very patient wife, to get me to that place where I realized that God is a person. I can talk to Him like I talk to other people. I can have a conversation with Him, and He actually answers me. And that to me was awesome. I mean, that was like, wow. You know? And then this one of the things, I don't know how religious you guys are, but I was very religious. You see, I mean, certain things you can ask, you can pray about, but some things, no way, boy. I mean, that's just not on. You don't talk to God about it. God's a very busy man. I mean, he's busy with big spiritual things and important things. You don't talk to him about your hobby or a parking place or, you know, stuff like that. And yes. Yeah, and I had to learn that God is a God that really, man, he just loves it when we come to him and include him in our life and say, Lord, oh man, I really like this, you know, but Lord, if I'm meant to have it, you know, I'm not. But sometimes we go to the Lord and we say, God, I can't please have it. If you've done that. You know, and sometimes God does say no because he's a person. Sometimes God knows that the thing that we're asking for will not be good for us. Sometimes God says, not now. And sometimes God comes through and God gives it. And the Bible says, Jesus said, he said, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own earthly pleasures and that. And then he says, ask so that your joy can be full. Answered prayer brings joy. It does. And the reason that it brings joy, believe it or not, is not because of the thing that we prayed for, but the fact that God answered. Because it makes God more real. Next time it's easier to ask. Next time it's easier to hear. You see. And it's, and the thing what we need to develop in us is a confidence. But Jesus said clearly, he said, my sheep know my voice. So in other words, what I want to tell you is you do know God's voice because you're born again, child of God. I want you given you the ability to hear his voice. Have confidence in that. The what? Which one? The martial arts one. Yeah. I badly wanted to do martial arts. I did martial arts. I did karate when I was at school. Now, immediately when you say that, then some people's minds go, okay, I mean, you can't do that. It's sinful. Okay, you're going to be demon-possessed, and then afterwards we're going to have to do deliverance on you. And I really badly, you know, I've always just, I love martial arts. I'm not talking about the spiritual stuff and all of this kind of thing. And I mean, I was very aware of that and that there is that side. But I really wanted to do it. And I was physically, I was very weak at a stage. I was doing some swimming and that to just regain strength after a total burnout. And so this pamphlet comes in the post to do Korean martial arts, which is one of... The Korean martial arts style is like one of the styles in the world. And the reason for that being is what they did is the Korean government basically issued a thing where they said, okay, all the different styles, they sent out guys and they said, go and get the best from each of those styles and bring it back to the, so that we can teach that to the military guys, you know. And that, and it's like really sort of, I can honestly say it's the most amazing martial arts style. And so I get this in the post and that. So Beth says to me, "Man, well, why don't you ask God about it?" Well, I flipped. You don't pray about stuff like this, you know. It's like, and before I even started, I already said, "You see." So then she said, "But just go look, you know." So mumble. Eventually, I go and think about it, and I give in, and I say, "Okay, I'm going to go and look. I need to find out." That specific school, the guy that ran the school was born again, was at Hatfield. Not a very, like, you know, saved and everything like that, but still getting there, you know, with his life. Not everything was right in that, but they changed the syllabus. Now, this guy was the youngest master. Now, you get in martial arts, you go up in rank, you know. It's not belts, it's rank. In order to be a master, you have to be at least 35. this guy received his honorary master's at the age of 28. And this you can only do overseas. In other words, he had to actually go and live in America, because that's where one of the guys was. And another time he had to go up into Korea and actually go and study in Korea. I mean, that's dedication, you know. So not only that, I get to basically, this guy's saved. They change the syllabus. They announce and they say, we don't believe in Buddha as the grand master of this style. We believe that Jesus Christ is the grand master and we worship him. They open their things in prayer and they pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. And they teach responsible thing with martial arts, in other words, to never abuse it and only to use it when you really have to and all this kind of stuff. And they're teaching that to these young kids and everything like that. And I had a ball. I almost had my front tooth knocked out. I broke my toe. I suffered. I did all of this. But all in all, I had the most amazing experience in that. And in that, I found a God that was the most amazing person. A God that cared. A God that wasn't hung up on little silly little things, but a God that would provide money for me to go, that I did swords at that stage as well, you know, which is, I don't know if you've ever seen it, the most amazing thing. And I learned to do all these things with the swords and, you know, and God provided that. And every time when I thought there wouldn't be money, God would provide. And that's just, see, the God that I got to know there was a non-religious God. Was somebody that was just so real and so tangible. And I needed to discover that in order to hear God. That was the running up to that year encounter that I had with God. My whole thinking about God had to change totally. Then it became easy to hear. He's a real God. Yeah. And he's not hung up on little... That's it. And he cares about our kids. He cares about our jobs. He cares about our homes. He cares about our friendships. He cares about the clothes that we have on our body. He cares about everything. Everything.
If we can realize that, you know, if we can trust God for everything, and realize that He's a God that actually cares about everything in your life, you just get that into your heart.
Mm.
I mean,
yeah. And you know, the devil is so good. The devil gets us so hung up on religious things. He's so good at that. Yeah. So he totally sidetracks us into all sort of, and he gets us so works. Yeah. It's works, 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 works. It's all this, and knowledge, 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 and all this kind of stuff. In the meantime, man. You know, God wants to come in here and God wants to come and move in our midst, and He wants to touch people, and He wants to have a personal thing where He speaks into people's lives and there's life, and He brings hope and He brings joy and He brings all of this kind of stuff. And then we go and we kill it, in a sense. We kill it with religion. We kill it with works. We kill it with programs. We kill it with knowledge. We kill it with all this kind of stuff. And I now understand why Paul said, I purpose to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. You see. And it's possible to hear God. It's possible to hear God in a way that you know, that you know, that you know. Yeah. It's difficult sometimes, because sometimes God shows you things and you know. You know, it's like, but everything in you says it can't be so. I still battle sometimes with that, I'll be honest. In other words, God shows me things, and it's almost like I want to give the benefit of the doubt. You know, I rather almost choose to ignore it or to sort of set it aside. But you know what? God has never been wrong. Never. The only regret that I have is that I sometimes take too long to obey Him. Yeah. So now you find that, you know, I've sort of got this, you know, so I want to be so sure that it's God that sometimes I take too long. In the meantime, I knew it was God in the first place. Yeah. I'm also very fortunate in that some of the friends and that have outside of the church and that as well are also people that really hear from the Lord. I'm talking now of a guy like Mark, you know, for example, Mark Bartkazen, that really is a guy that spends so much time just waiting on the Lord, and the level of revelation. I'm hoping to get Mark to come and minister on grace, and you guys will see what I'm talking about. He's not perfect. He's a man, but he's a man that walks with God, and that has an understanding of God and a revelation of God Himself, and the whole thing of grace that blows my mind totally. So when a guy like Mark phones me with something and says, God showed me this, I listen. But one of the reasons why I listen is because inside there's a witness that says, that's truth. See? There's safety in having a thing of relationship with people that you can rely on and know, okay, I can go to this person and just test it. Just check this out for me.